always causing problems.
1 Corinthians chapter 3.
1 Corinthians. We
1 Corinthians. Yeah, we got down to verse 9 last week, so we'll pick it up at verse 9. We may go back and touch a couple of verses, but not too much farther back. And Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and we talked about a couple weeks ago about he couldn't speak to them as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And he fed them with milk and not with meat. And they were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. In verse 2, he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith," verse 4, "I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" And their answer would have to be, yes, we are. But today's answer would be, no. Of course we're not. We have all these gifts. We speak in tongues every week. No. We have the gifts of healing, the gifts of... How can we be carnal?
Today they wouldn't know the meaning of
carnal. But they were. And I think we talked about how could a man be spiritual and yet carnal. Because his position, he is in Christ a spiritual person. And we talked about if any man be in Christ, he is a new
creature.
Spiritual. You are spiritual. But your behavior, your conduct could be carnal. And that's where the Corinthians, when he starts off, he didn't say when he started off, "You are the most carnal bunch of Christians that I know." He started off, he says, to those who are sanctified in Christ. Do you remember that in verse 1? And it's a reminder to remind them who they are. Don't we need reminding?
Every day.
You know, when your behavior gets out of whack,
we're supposed to renew our mind.
You need somebody to come and say, "Hey, you forgot."
That's hard. Why am I? Get away.
That's right. There was a track we used to sell in the bookstore in Detroit called the Embarrassing Ambassador. And a ambassador had went over to this country to obviously to represent the country he was from. And he went over there and he began to adopt the ways of the people over there. First, he started to hang around them. Then he began to dress like them. He took his suit off and then he put on a turban. And then he put on the, I guess you would call it a tunic. He put on the tunic. He had discarded everything that would associate him with being an ambassador from another country. And after a while, they came over to check on how he was doing because the communication stopped between the two countries. And when they went over, they found him sitting in the gate begging. And they looked and said, "That's him. What are you doing? What happened?" You know what? He had completely forgotten who he was.
Went in Rome.
He had assimilated into the culture.
He had been, right, he had been conformed to, not transformed, he had been conformed to their standard. Can you imagine this man he could just make a phone call and they would give him anything he wanted. And he went over there and he's sitting in the gate begging. You say, "Oh, wow." Oh, you say, "Wow, that wouldn't happen to us." But we are just about the same, where we have all these blessings in Christ, this great position in Christ, and yet few of us really get to appreciate it. Few of us really know what you have in Christ. And when we come here, that's what Paul is. When he wrote to the Corinthians, they didn't know who they were, not fully. For being a sanctified, justified believer in Christ, most people stop with just that. I'm saved, and you know what? That's great. But they don't know how much more that God has for them. how much more that God wants for them. And we haven't gotten that far yet, but he has to remind them in chapter 6. He says, wait, what? Don't you know what? What did he say? After that. He says, what? Know ye not that your body? See, you don't go to the building to get in touch with the Lord. He's in here. 7 days, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. You don't go to the building to communicate with him. He's waiting to communicate with you. And he says, don't you know that your body is the spirit is in here. And you are not your own. How many believers believe that? See, if we knew that we didn't belong to ourselves, you know what we wouldn't do? The things that we do. You know yours. I know mine. You know yours. He says, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. How many know that they've been purchased? When you said, I believe, you know what? You just signed it over. He says, you want to give it to me? You want to give me that body? He says, sign right there. And you sign right here. Spiritually speaking. And when you do that, you have just turned over this. So we break the contract a lot, don't we? And he says, well, it's still mine. And the Corinthians, when he wrote to them, he had to remind them of other things that God had purchased them. So if you buy things because you want to use them, don't you? Unless you're just a hoarder. I like to watch hoarders. You know what? I'm going to get back to this. I get to this. I love that show because I have hoarding tendencies. But the lady last night, the lady said they were trying to get her house cleaned up. And she was everything. I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that. And she never used it. So they were getting frustrated with her. And it was a rock. And she says, if she doesn't throw this rock out, I'm leaving. So he picked that rock up. She says, what do you want to do with this? She looked at it. She says, I'm going to use that rock.
Oh, God.
And she said, for what? She said, it's a rock. She says, I'm going to use that rock. And she took that rock and she said, she threw that rock away. And she said, I was going to use that rock for something. And she was really upset. But she had no intentions on using that. It was just accumulating things for no reason. Well, that's not our God. He doesn't save us just so we can say, I saved Charles. I saved him. He wants to use us from the smallest to the oldest, the youngest to the oldest. You can never say, you know what, I can't be used. He's waiting to use us.
From the dumber to the smart.
From the, you look, they don't get any dumber than the teachers.
No, that's not true, Frankie.
But, okay, now we get back to the verse. But he says, I couldn't talk to you as unto spiritual, but carnal. He says, you are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal?
Yes.
Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos but ministers? Verse 5. By whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, he says, I thank God on your behalf for what he's given you. He told the Philippians, he says, I thank God that what he had begun in you, he will continue it. I know that God gives the increase. You can't put other believers, and even yourself, on a scale, performance scale. Frank said, he came in, he said, well, I didn't make it last week. We missed you, but I told him, I said, I didn't either.
I knew you wouldn't come.
So, but the thing is if I was a legislator, then I would say, well, you must be falling off. If you miss one,
you're not faithful.
Not realizing, let me ask you this. Can God give the increase while you're at home?
Yes.
You sure?
Yes.
Are you positive?
Yes, I'm positive.
How does he do that? How can he do that outside of the building?
What building?
That's
building.
What
building?
Do you remember that passage in
you have a tiny house, it goes with the story.
The passage, I think it was in John, where he met the man. The man met the Lord, and he says, "I need you to heal my son." And he was at home.
The Romans,
and they said,
"Okay,
we'll take that for now."
Oh,
but he
good?
Says, okay. "He said, go thy way, if be it according to your faith." He went home. And he got home and his son was healed. And he asked him, he says, well, when did he begin to get better? And he said, I don't know. He says, we probably say, well, about this time. And that was this exact time where the man had asked the Lord to heal him. He didn't have to be in his presence. Because God gives the increase. He doesn't have any requirements other than faith. Take him at his word, and when the word works, it'll transform you. It'll give you, it'll grow you. So when Paul says, I just plant, and Apollos waters with this, but God will grow you up. So you just look at us as, what do you say? Look at this. He says, verse 7, so then, here's my conclusion. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth is anything, but who is something? God that giveth the increase. There you go. I followed a man for a while. That was my pastor. Because besides the spiritual part of it, he was the first man that I've seen. Not the man, the male, the first man character-wise. The men that I grew up, they taught me everything but spiritual things.
Taught you all that carnage.
So they taught me all that carnage. That's a good word for it. So when I watched him, and he happened to be my uncle, but when I watched him, I could see, I said, now, that's a man. That's a man right there. My whole family knew that. My whole family watched him. And when I got saved, I was... I don't say infatuated, but not infatuated with him. I was enamored with him as a man, because not only did I see him as my uncle as a man, but then to be my spiritual father, well, it just took him over the top. And we were talking about that Sunday, and then he would, you know what he would do? He began to give me stuff. He planted and watered. Every time I saw him, he had a book. Every time I saw him, he would ask me questions. He says, what do you think about this? Because he asked me, that motivated me to go back. Because I'm like, man, if he asked me, I'm going to look that up. it was that his that was his way of more watering, giving me an appetite. And then as I began to grow, then I looked at him and I can see, you know what? He's just another minister, just like the rest of these people. And I did have respect for him as a minister, but I realized that, you know, he's just a planter and a waterer. And it's God who did the work in me. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So he says, you know, and Paul said to them, he says, if I'm not an apostle to anybody else, of course I am to you. But he didn't go there and blow his horn. I'm the apostle. He didn't do that.
He didn't jump up and down.
He didn't jump up and down because he knew that he knew this. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You know, I can't do it for anybody else, and you can't do it for anybody else. Charles, when you stand up, or when you have your turn, you got to know that what you put down is for is that's you, that's your labor. Same here, same anybody. Whatever you do, it's not always standing up here. It's the time that you might put in. I don't, you know, where you meet somebody. That's your, and every man will have his own. You can't ride in off of whomever. Yeah, I went to, you know, you probably say, oh, big deal. There's people that go to church and churches, and they believe that they are justified by association.
Mingling.
Where I'm trying to get, let me think about how. The only way I can think of it is like the Jews would say, we're Abraham's seed. Put no work in, no faith work in. They just wanted to line up with him. Abraham got everything, so if I'm Abraham's son, I get everything too. But when that man stands behind the pulpit and he begins to minister, to you, he's getting his own reward. You still have things that you can do. You don't just come here and I'm saying jump on the bandwagon is because you're living off of my labor, but he wants you to put in your own work. Let me rephrase that. He wants a relationship with you on your own time.
In other words, if he gives you the lumber, he wants you to put it together.
Sometimes. At least pick it up. Whittle on it, or, you know, you understand what I'm saying? Is when he leaves here.
We don't sit around and be spoon fed all the time. We got to pick up the fork and knife. And eat for ourselves.
Right. It's sometime through the week.
You gotta open this book.
Don't you want a glass of milk sometime? Or something chewy sometime?
Yeah.
Right?
Absolutely.
A snack? But he says, verse 8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. This is Paul, and he's talking about the ministers that were with him. He says, we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's what? Husbandry. What'd you say?
Farmers.
That's right. Paul's saying, we're like the farmers, and you are the field. He says, well, you know what I like? And this is one of our theme that was at in Tupelo. It was, I think it was...
Can
Stand fast. Stand fast. Stand fast. I'm going to say stand fast in the Lord, obviously, but it was stand fast. And one of the verses that I had was Philippians. It was in Philippians about, it was just a week ago. Hang on. Philippians. Was it last? No, it was week before last. It was 2 weeks ago. It was verse Philippians 4. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this. It was 4:3 where he says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." He was talking to Timothy, but he called him a true yoke fellow. And Paul says here that we are laborers together. Laborers together with God. Now, if you think about that, that's a big job. We're laborers. And what I like is this, is when you think about when he said we're laborers together, it's the word is has this sense, is we're not just co-workers. Where we work alongside. That's a good. We don't just work alongside each other. You know what? That's what I said. This difference when you work for a person and if you're a part owner in the business. If you just work for a person, you could care less, really, as long as I get my check. But when you have everything at stake, and you're a co-worker with them, a co. Owner, co-laborer, then everything makes a difference. Does it not? And so Paul says we are laborers together with God. How important do you think the Corinthians were to God in his overall plan?
Very important.
How important do you think God thought his work was among the Corinthians, in the Corinthians. So, a co-laborer, how important do you think it would be to them?
Depends on what he's got in his heart.
It depends on what he... Well, that's what a co-laborer has it in his heart. That's why he called him true yoke fellow. True yoke fellow.
So yoke is...
Remember the guy you was talking about who worked with you and he was taking the business, he wasn't a true yoke fellow. He didn't have your interests at hand. He had his interests at hand. But if he was working with you, he would never do that.
Talking about faith.
So,
never with you.
But Paul says true yoke fellow and fellow laborers.
That's how we're supposed to not being unequally yoked.
That's
you got one pulling one way and someone else.
And look at this. I won't take that.
Cold, right?
Yoke is where you put two people to work together.
And they do it together.
Right.
So yoke is that's what that.
It's
means.
Like in the old right. plows where you had so. Two. You had two horses pulling, not just the one, but the two.
Yeah.
Right, and they had to be. Well, you wouldn't put anyway. But the verse I was thinking of was. In Philippians, another verse in Philippians, where Paul said this. He says, "I'm sending Timothy to you." And he called Timothy a fellow laborer, a worker together with him. He says, "I'm sending Timothy to you because I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." That's great. You know what? When you talk about labors together, he says, I'm going to send a guy who is just as good as me being there.
Come on, man.
That's I'm trying to think of something that will drive this this closeness home is as a mother. If you wanted to send somebody to, if your child was in need of something, you won't just send anybody. You want to send somebody who I know that they will make sure that they get what I want them to get. Treat them like I would treat them. That's what Paul says. I'm sending Timothy because I know that he'll care about you like I care about you. And the reason he does that is because he's a fellow laborer too. He's a not just serving me. He knows that he's serving who?
God.
He's serving God, right? So, you know what? That's why I love this. You know why I love this?
You're talking about teaching.
Well, no, planting and watering. I'm not teaching anybody anything. I'm just planting and watering. But you know what I love about it?
What's that?
You. That's what I love about it. It's because what I know I have in Christ, I want you to know that you have the same thing. That's what I want you. I know that because I know that's what he wants you to know. So whether it's Thursday, whether it's Sunday, whether it's tonight, every day I come over here and I say, what can I say so they'll know you a little more? A little closer, where you would leave and say, you know, remember that guy in the Gospels when they were talking, he said, sirs, we would see Jesus. That's who we want to see. We heard about this man, and that's why we're here. We want to see him. You don't come here for me, do you? I hope not. They don't. Sunday? You better hope they don't come to see us. They don't come to see us. Like the guy told, what, you know, like he told Ed, he says, you got a face for the radio. They don't come to see him. You want to see the Lord. And that's what Paul said. This, that's what he says. We are fellow laborers. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. It's something that he's doing. And we're just, like he says, take this and put it over there. Okay? I haven't designed anything. I'm just, he says, you do this and put it there. Okay? What's next? All right. Take this and put it over there. He's building something. Do you remember when Noah was building the ark? He didn't say, go out there and chop some wood. Did he? He said, you go out and get this kind of wood. And I wanted, this is the dimensions right here. And this is what you pitch it in. Pitch it with this. Three stories. Window on the top. We think Noah said, he said, what about this wood right here? What is
it?
And then he didn't go in and say, what about a little compartment in the back for me? What? He says, you build it according to what I tell you. Because I guarantee you, even if he used one thing that wasn't God's, when that water, you know what? That, I thought about that because we just watched Noah last week.
Oh, so,
but
sorry.
Yeah, but
the movie.
Yeah, that was. But the reason I say that is because Paul will lay down this. He said this. He says, "You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." Do you think that, even though he's not showing it, you think he cares about what preachers, laborers, put on you?
Absolutely.
Because he knows that the doctrine is, Paul said this, the doctrine is according to godliness. That's what his doctrine is, to what establishes us. His doctrine is what produces godliness in us. And if another person comes in and begins to give you other doctrine, he's not making you godly. What's the opposite of godly?
Ungodly.
You know what? I see Angie said, it's hard, ain't it? If it's not God's way, whose way is it? If it's not godly,
it's carnal.
It's carnal. I like that. Yeah, that's, so you have to, that's what, you know, the Thursday class, the guy said this. We were just, most of the guys there, well, I mean, I've been doing it for years, so they know what we believe. And the new guy, he comes in. So the first week, he was real quiet. The second week, he asked a couple of questions. Last week, he said, he was saying something about it. He says, you know, y'all keep talking about Paul. He says, you know, why is he making all those statements? Like, he's I, and he said, he sounded kind of conceited to me. And everybody looked at me, like, with a smile on their face. Because they know the basics, you know, they know the foundation of it. So they were just like, so I said, yeah, you know what? I said, that's a good question. Why is he using all those personal pronouns? And I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, do you believe that all the scripture is given by inspiration of God? And he said, oh, yeah. I said, do you think God would allow a man that he sent to blow his own horn, so to speak? And he says, well, no. And I said, so it must be another reason why Paul is using all those personal pronouns like that. And this man, he has a business. I said, if you go in and tell the person to do something, first thing he's going to, if he doesn't know you, he's going to say what? Who are you? And you would say, you wouldn't say, I'm Joe. You would say,
I'm the owner.
Or what authority do you have to tell me this? You wouldn't say, I'm Joe. And he's like, okay. But if you say, I own this building, then he's, oh, okay.
You have authority.
And that's the church. That's the problem with the church, is this, is they are looking at Paul like he was. Like he thought, I know what it is. It's Satan is blinding the minds of them that they don't believe. Is here's a man in every book, he's telling you who he is. He says, look, I am the apostle to you. I magnify my office. I am a preacher. I am a teacher. I am an apostle. And he has to go, oh, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me, to you. I speak boldly in some sort because of the grace of God that's given to me. So he says, I like Paul. But I knew then he didn't understand. So you know what? You have to let people know little by little. Is what he didn't know is this, is that every chapter that he says, I, he always backs it up, is because of him. Mm-hmm. He just didn't say, me. He would say, I'm this because of this. I'm this way because of him. I'm doing this because of him. And then
he supported it.
And he said, it's not, I labor more abundantly than all of them, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, after that, he says, it's God who enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he said this: we are laborers together. Ye are God's building. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Verse 10. According to verse 10, 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a
master builder.
I have what? Laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, you know what? We just talked about that. He started in. He says, because of the grace of God that's given to me, he said, as a wise master builder. It would be the chief architect. When they start building, they said, you know what, you have the plans, all that stuff, and they say, what do you want the floor to be? What do you want this dimension or this dimension? Every aspect of that blueprint is overseen by the chief architect. He tells you where to put this. He tells you how to do this. And Paul said this. He says, I am the what? I'm the chief architect. I'm the chief architect. What's he working on? He's not working on houses. He's working on what?
Body.
He's working on your soul. He's working on the inner man. He says, I know what I'm doing. You know how I know what I'm doing? How did he know what he was doing?
He created.
Christ
enabled.
Got the blueprint from God. He got his instructions. He got his training from God. Paul called it this. He said, this is called godly edifying. You know what edifying means? To build up. Edifice. The building. When he, you know what? He builds it up godly, the godly way. If he does it another way, it's what? Why y'all? If I say you're godly, everybody godly, but if it's the other way, ungodly. Like y'all scared to say that. You know why? Because we think of this. We think of ungodly as ungodly that way. We don't think of ungodly as not God's way. And the minute a man picks up some material that's not Pauline, you better watch him. Because it's like sticking plywood in a window instead of glass. You know what I'm talking about? Got a house man in the house. So you know it. And when you ride by and you say, who put that on that? Or you go in and you say, I don't know who built that, but that is not right. That's not up to code. Well, Paul said this. He says, I know all the details about you. And to grow you. He said, if any man, any other man, and when he starts to fool with you, you better watch out. You know, one of the guys, and he's not in the class anymore. You know what? I can say this now because he's been through several times. But, and I'm not saying this in the way that makes me look bigger. But he was, when he got ready to leave the first time, he leaned over to me, looked me in the face. He said, you better be careful about what you teach. You know what they say about teachers, right? He said, they have the greater damnation. And for him to lean over and tell me that, I was thinking it. I said, yeah, you're right. They do. I'm thinking about you. Not me. I know what I'm doing. It's you that, you know what, but he was on the way out, so I said, yeah, you're right. They do.
You spited him with words.
He didn't make the connection because he thought he was right. I know I'm right. You know how I know I'm right? If nothing else, I know who my apostle is, and I'm behind him. He said, follow me as I
follow
Christ. And if, you know what, now all the stuff that's happening today, just Ebola and all this stuff happening, and I just looked at the news today and they said, well, the bats, are we killing off all the bats? There's something strange happening to the bats. But it's every week, every day is something new. You know, wildfires, we can't get these wildfires under control. It's that, you know what he was telling, he would tell the class, he'd say, that's God's wrath on man.
Really? Showed
him. And I said, okay. And they were, you know what, if you look at that long enough, you say, well, something's going on. So I said, look at this verse. And you look at Romans 8, and he says, the whole
creation groans and travaileth.
How long?
Until.
Okay. And not only that is this, is he says we live right now in the what?
No telling what he says.
Well, I'm saying this to us. We live right now in the dispensation of the grace of God.
He's not mad at us.
So if you go to a dispenser, you look for whatever is dispensing to be dispensed, right? Mm-hmm. What if you went to a water dispenser and it dispensed vodka?
Get drunk.
So when he said this, he says right now, to this very day, God is dispensing grace. He can't say I'm giving you grace and then turn around and burn up your city.
We have that thought. Pastor was preaching Sunday. He told us about the grace of God, and right before he got into time, he started talking about how we got to live holy. You know, a lot of people think that they caught hold to the salvation, but they ain't living right. So I was kind of confused. I didn't know which side I was on. Did I get grace or did I miss it?
You know what?
How much did you get?
Oh, do you know what would make you confused? What would make him confused about a statement like that? If a man says, a lot of people think they got this salvation, but they're not living right.
He's teaching two different things.
What's contradictory about it? Because you can't say, I got saved by grace, and then turn around and say, you might not be saved because you're not living right.
Because you're taking it from being not about you to being it based upon you.
Right. You tell a man this. You can tell a man, you can say, well, you don't get saved by putting down drinking. And then he gets saved. And then you turn around and says, you think you're saved, but you got to stop drinking. Mm-hmm. Right. Wait a minute. Did I get saved freely? Or did it depend on me putting down the bottle? Or whatever it is. You get saved free. He said this in Romans, being justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's able to, no matter how deep you've sunk in it, sin.
He's already given it.
He said, you sure?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Doesn't matter how deep you've sunk in it or think you've sunk in it. He said he's able to justify you through the redemption that is in Christ. He can get you out of. Look, he said to the Ephesians that he said, you who are dead in trespasses and in sins, you hath he quickened. He can take you out of the mud, the lowest of lowest, take you out of the mud and set you in heavenly places in Christ. And on the way up, you can be looking at this and this and this and I'm not this. And you put you right there and say, you're perfect. And you say, me? Yeah, you. How? He said, because I made you perfect. How'd you do that? Because I took what's in me and I gave it to you. You know what? If you had $50 and you went up to somebody and they said, I don't have any money at all. And somebody just walked up to you and said, and they said, I just put X amount in your pocket. You can go wherever you go and you can say, I don't have any money. I don't have any money. And they said, what would you? I don't have any money. You never think that he put the money in my pocket. We go through all life, whole days, weeks, months, looking at what we don't act like. Where it's like, I did. I cussed the other day. I shouldn't have cussed. I said this, and you don't think about it. You know, he's taking care of all that little stuff. He's made you righteous. Look at Ephesians. Hold your hand in Corinthians. Look at Ephesians. See, now this is one of the things, this is just one thing that you hope that all believers understand this. If all believers understood this, let's read this first and then I'm going to ask you this question. Chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein, in his grace, he hath what?
Made
us what?
Accepted
in the beloved. In whom? In the beloved. Who's the beloved, by the way?
Jesus Christ.
Okay. We have.
Present tense.
We have it. Suppose you sinned and read that to the next day. How would you handle that? Suppose you sinned yesterday and thinking, I lost my salvation. And you picked that up and read it and it said this. It says, we what?
Had
it. H-A-D it. We had it. We had it. We had redemption through his blood. And what? Well, what happened to it? He said, no. He said, you what?
You have it.
You say, thank God.
You say, thank God. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to what? The riches of his grace. Now, I ask you the question is how much better you think we would feel if we knew we had forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace? How much better do you think we would be if we knew we were made accepted in the beloved?
How much better would we feel?
Just give you joy and hope.
You can't beat it. You can't beat it. Because you know what it'll do? It'll, as soon as somebody say, I can't believe you saved, you can say, me either.
But I am.
You say, you know what? It's not about me. It's something he did. Isn't it? It's like, it doesn't matter what they say. It's he said it. He said it. And that's what you got to bank on is what he said. Now, if you go around and fool with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, now you might not have it. But Paul said, I'm writing this to you so you'll know what you have in him. And he said this, you got it. He He imputed, remember that? He imputed it to you. He, you know what? He put it on your account. Some of us still don't know it.
Okay, we got no sense.
That's we haven't read it. We haven't read it.
So it's safe to say that His grace is not a license to sin, but more or less the remedy for sin.
It's more than safe to say. As you can, that's exactly what it is we use it now. It shouldn't be a license. It's a license for you to serve Him. He's removed all the obstacles where He said, do you want to labor with Me? He says, I've removed everything that would prevent you from doing it. This, you know what, like Uncle Sam wants you, or God says, I want you. And He said, matter of fact, you can say, well, I would like to, but I don't have this. He said, here. Oh, I'd like to, but I'm here. I would do it, but I'm here. Here you go. Not just that, it's the best. And then the only thing you have is a handful of supplies and another excuse. And what He'll do, His grace will do this. It'll make you end up saying, what would it make you end up saying? The reason why you don't labor with Him is because you got time. What? The only reason, that's their true reason, is what?
Don't believe.
What's that, Charles?
Well,
you don't believe? I don't want to.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to. And that's where you see the grace of the glory of the grace.
If we deny Him, He'll deny us.
It's the glory, right. It's the glorious grace where He gives you everything you need. And He said this, not only that, He says, if you need some more, I'll give you that.
Can't beat that.
You remember when he told David that? He says, look, He says, I gave you everything. And if He said, and if you would have wanted such and such, I would have gave you that. And He said that to us. He says, I've equipped you and I've given you this. He said, if you want to, we can do this. And you'll just end up saying, you know what, this is something that I don't want. And He says, you know what, it's okay. That's grace. Or you know what, He bought you and gave everything up front for you, and He just says, if you want to. That's why Paul said in Romans, he says, I beseech you. You know what beseech means? I'm begging you to what?
Present
your bodies as a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look, grace beseeches. Can you imagine that? He's begging you to work with Him. And you say, well, you know what?
He's reaching out.
I pass on that. He's reaching out.
And touching you.
And what happens is, you know what? We don't get it all in one shot. That's why it's called transformation. It's a process where the more you get closer to Him, the more you see that, you know what? This is my reasonable service. And know what He said in Romans? Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians, we'll go back here and close out here. He said, we're laborers together with God. And you know what? I'll say this. We're nowhere near the end of that. But the reason why He's laboring among them is eventually He's hoping that they would be what? Laborers with him. That's the aim. It's, you know what? You go out and the laborer labors, and then the people he labors on become what?
Laborers
too. That's why he can, huh?
Yoke
fellows. True yoke fellows. Where that's why he can go into Timothy, and he gets Timothy as a young boy, and Timothy begins to follow him, and he begins to train Timothy. That's why he can get over to Philippians. He says, guess who I'm going to send now? I'm going to send Timothy. Because he is a yoke fellow now. He is a fellow laborer. Well, I put a lot of labor on him. Planting and watering. He said, now I can send him because he thinks like I think. He feels like I feel. We are both laborers together with God. I gave him the information. He knows how to build you up. So why would I send a boy to do a man's job? I'm sending him because I know if I can't be there, that's the guy I want over there. Timothy or Titus or Silas or Epaphroditus or Epaphras or Philemon, etc. He had a bunch of them that worked with him. It wasn't just rookies.
And in the end, John Mark.
And you know what? That was one of the guys he said. I won't say that. And we've closed with that.
Yeah, but he grew up, and by the end, in 2 Timothy, he said he's
profitable.
Profitable to me. Yeah.
And that's what one of the guys, the same guy in the class, he said, we were talking about that very thing where he said, when I was telling him that the contention, we're getting off into something else. Thank you for your time here. Let's close out with, we're going to pick it up next week at verse 10. We really didn't get into that. We'll pick it up at verse 10 and cover some more ground there.